Good morning. Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you. I do so thank you so much for Daniel, this amazing prophet, and so prominent in his time, predicting the scripture for the Jewish people, and equally prominent in our time, predicting the future for us. In our day, in the 21st century, wow. And Lord, thank you for that even the pagan kings readily recognized his excellent spirit. And Lord, help us to learn now from Daniel. And I do ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Daniel in chapter 10, we'll turn there in just a little bit. Daniel in chapter 10 is given his last vision, which is in all three chapters of 10, 11, and 12. Chapter 10 is the introduction. Chapter 12 is the conclusion of this last vision. Commentator Henry Haley gives an outline of world history from the time of Daniel to the time of Christ, which was about 600 years, goes like this. The Babylonian Empire lasted 70 years, ending 536 BC. Persian Empire lasted 204 years, ending 332 BC. Alexander's Greek Empire lasted 185 years, ending 146 BC. The Roman Empire lasted 546 years, ending 400 AD. Of course, the public ministry of Christ was 26 through 30 AD. When we read in our text, Daniel chapter 10, we can see Daniel's overwhelming sadness, his mourning, grieving, his fasting and prayer. He experiences extreme weakness in the fasting and prayer. I'm trying to read my notes. I need to do a better job. He experiences overwhelming sadness, his mourning, his grieving, his fasting and prayer. He's trembling at times, perhaps not so much from the three weeks of fasting, but more from the horror of seeing future events to come, God's holy presence in revealing the vision. Daniel is so mesmerized, so shocked, he has difficulty breathing. So let's look at Daniel chapter 10 now. Daniel chapter 10, starting verse 1. Daniel 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and the understanding, and the had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and I looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Upaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, But a great terror fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw the great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, "Oh, Daniel, great man, greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking the word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, "My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of the Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me, nor is there any breath left in me." Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." And then he said, "Do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." I want to pause right here and just admit the first time I read chapter 10, I thought, "I don't know what I just read. I need help." And I'm so thankful for good Bible commentaries, but also for world history. World history, when it lines up with Scripture and affirms the truth of Scripture. There's so much in Scripture about mourning or grieving, fasting. Daniel's three-week fast indicates how terribly he was concerned for the future of his people. Genesis 37:34 shows Jacob mourning or grieving for his son Joseph many days after tearing his clothes and putting on beggar's attire. 2 Samuel 13:37 says King David mourned for his son Absalom every day. And this was after Absalom murdered his brother Amnon for raping their sister Tamar. Nehemiah 1:4 shows Nehemiah's heart in mourning when bad news came about the people back home. And this was even though Nehemiah lived in the lap of luxury as a cupbearer for the Persian king Artaxerxes. He had the best of everything. Still, he went into a period of fasting and mourning for his Jewish people back home. In Genesis 23:2, we see Abraham mourning the death of Sarah, his wife. In Daniel chapter 10, from verses 8 through 17, we're reminded again, Daniel, in addition to mourning and fasting, experiences extreme physical weakness, trembling, great difficulty breathing. He's almost paralyzed with a horrible sadness. He's temporarily speechless. So overwhelming is the vision. It really seems strange to me that back in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel knew he was facing death in the lion's den, there's no mention of him being overwhelmed, drained of physical strength, trembling, painful breathing. There's no mention at all in chapter 6. Yet here in chapter 10, he has all these symptoms and he's almost paralyzed with anguish. Now my question is, how can this vision in chapter 10 be more frightening than facing death in a lion's den back in chapter 6? Could it be that part of the vision included the horrors of the future suffering yet to come under certain Roman emperors, Roman Caesars? Did Daniel see both periods of the abomination of desolation in the time of the Maccabees and the last with the Antichrist? All this in one vision covering such a long period of time. From verses 5 and 6, chapter 10, we see Daniel was a mortal man, was given the rare privilege of encountering God. Our New King James says his body was like the color beryl. The NIV says his body was like chrysolite. Chrysolite is the color of olivine, which is greenish. God's face is like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, arms and legs like burnished bronze. His voice sounds like a multitude. No wonder, does it mean a multitude of people's voices? I wonder if it could be maybe because God hears the prayers of millions of people all at the same time, and he gives answers all at the same time. Maybe that's why God's voice is like the sound of a multitude, many voices. In Ezekiel 1:26-28, God's throne is described with the color of sapphire, which is lapis lazuli, or basically the color of azure blue. Ezekiel also says God has the appearance of a man who from the waist up looks like glowing metal, like he's full of fire. Also from the waist down, he looks like fire. The brilliant lights around God are the colors of the rainbow: red, orange, green, blue, violet. I hope I got that right. Ezekiel, like our Daniel, fell face down and then was raised to his feet. In Isaiah 6:1, it says, Isaiah saw God sitting on a high and exalted throne. Around his throne are angels, each angel with six wings. And these six-winged angels are called seraphim, and they are flying while excitedly worshiping God. The volume of their voices causes a smoking temple quake, not an earthquake, but a temple quake. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul shares his encounter of being caught up, transported up to the third heaven or paradise, where he heard things that he cannot tell us. Paradise carries the meaning of a beautifully walled Persian garden. So where is paradise, the third heaven? The first heaven is the immediate atmosphere surrounding us. The second heaven is our solar system with planets, stars, and the black unknown. Far beyond lies the third heaven, or paradise, where God dwells. Do you wonder if these men, in their excitement, were pumping adrenaline as they had the colossal visits with God? The splendor of the colors must have been dazzling. Revelation 1, God is portrayed as wearing a robe down to his feet, a golden sash around his chest, his head and hair white as wool, even white like snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice had the sound of rushing waters, And I wonder if maybe this sound of like rushing waters perhaps might be a little like if you've ever been whitewater rafting and you go through a Class 3 or Class 4 rapids, and there's the absolute roar of churning water. In Revelation 4:3, God has the appearance of jasper and carnelian surrounded by the rainbow of colors. Question: what would be or might be your reaction if you were permitted to see God in the splendor of his glory? Would you bow down, fall down, pass out? Would it not be breathtaking and leave you speechless? Just how fantastic it was for Stephen in Acts chapter 7, just moments before he was brutally stoned to death. This event made me wonder, how is it that Stephen, in a state of euphoric bliss, not only saw God in his glory, but Jesus standing next to God's right hand, and then so quickly the pain of rocks crushing his body from one extreme to the other, emotionally, physically? But Daniel, in this vision, chapter 10, his encounter with the awesomeness of God's glory, he does not mention the brilliant colors and the splendor of God's glory around the throne. It seems to be because he's standing on the bank of the Tigris River, and God meets him there. Standing on the riverbank after 3 weeks of mourning, fasting, he glances up and, wow, big, big wow, there's God and his vision. And the men who had been with him, they didn't see the vision, but they were so terrified, they ran and hid themselves. Daniel suddenly is left alone as he continues to gaze at this very troubling vision. Was Daniel in his vision so physically and emotionally decimated because he saw the horrors of the future? Was that when certain Roman Caesars would reign? As Daniel was looking forward in the vision, we can look back at recorded world history to see what he may have seen that was so fraught with diabolical human suffering. Was Daniel so distraught, depressed, because he clearly saw Caesar Caligula in the years 37 to 41 AD, not just being oppressive, but violent toward Christians? Did he see Caesar Nero riding naked in his royal chariot, yelling and shrieking, "Christians, the light of the world," while Christians impaled on wooden stakes were set on fire to be lights in his gardens? Both Paul and Peter were executed during Nero's reign. Did Daniel foresee Emperor Maximinus' orders that Christian clergymen are to be executed. Emperor Diocletian in the years 303 to 311 AD approved destruction of churches, burning of Bibles, suspension of civil rights of Christians, and he mandated sacrifice to false gods. Some claim Diocletian brought the worst persecution of Christians in the time of the Roman emperors. William Erdman, Bible commentator, had this to say about Paul's appearance. Paul was a small man in size with meeting eyebrows and a rather large nose, bald-headed, strongly built, bow-legged, and full of grace. At times he looked like a man, and at times he had the face of an angel. Erdman says Augustine was the first church father to give full weight to Paul's theology. Paul was martyred 64 AD during Nero's reign. He was decapitated. Peter was also executed that year. Did Daniel see all of this? A shrine in honor of Peter dating from the late second century has been excavated. This is in the Vatican Basilica of St. Peter's. Erdman points out the meaning of Peter's name. Cephas in Aramaic means rock, rash, hot-blooded. Peter, at his request, was crucified upside down. Can we also wonder if Daniel saw Polycarp's death as Polycarp was strapped to a stake and burned to death? This was during the reign of Emperor Antoninus Pius in the years 138-161 AD. Polycarp, I grabbed too many pages. Polycarp was a student of the disciple John. Notice, if you will, these excerpts from Eusebius' account of the cruel event. Polycarp was given several chances to deny Christ by the Roman proconsul, who promised to let him go free if only he would make an announcement to the crowd publicly denying Christ. Polycarp answered the proconsul saying, "For 86 years I have been Christ's servant, and he has never done me wrong. So how can I blaspheme my king who saved me? The fire you threatened burns for a time and is soon extinguished. There is a fire you know nothing about, the fire of judgment to come and of eternal punishment, the fire reserved for the ungodly. But why do you hesitate? Do what you want." The proconsul was amazed, dumbfounded. There was a shouting from the crowd to burn Polycarp alive, and such was done. Was this part of Daniel's last vision, making Daniel so physically weak, his face turning pale? Did Daniel see 6 million Jews cremated in the German crematoriums at Belsen, Dachau, Auschwitz, World War II? Eusebius also records history of Christian suffering from the book Historia Ecclesiastica, chapter 8. There it says some had their fingers mangled by sharp reeds. Others had buckets of boiling metal poured on their groins and backs. Others endured agonizing torture of their intestines, so grotesque. Then when the judges were tired of creating new ways to kill us, they were ordered to tear out our eyes or to cripple us. If Daniel saw all this, is it a small wonder he was so physically and spiritually depressed, exhausted, speechless, breathless? In such a vulnerable state or condition, verse 9 of chapter 10, Daniel experiences a deep sleep with his face to the ground. In verse 10, someone's hand touches him, causing him to tremble. Verse 11, he stands up, still shaking apprehensively, and he hears the comforting words, verse 12. Not only is he greatly loved, as it says in verse 11, but verse 12 adds that because Daniel had a persistent mindset to understand and was so humble, there was no reason to be afraid. In verse 13, the explanation is given to Daniel. There has been a delay because the prince of Persia detained him. Verse 14 gives the purpose of the heavenly courier's arrival to meet Daniel, and that was to make sure Daniel understands what will happen in the distant future and for many days to come. At this point, Daniel, overwhelmed, looked down to the ground and was speechless. Verses 16, 17, 18 details that quickly he is touched again and again to return not only his ability to speak, but to restore his strength and be assured of God's love and peace, especially for him. Our very noble Daniel had just come through 3 weeks of mourning and fasting, and these several divine touches quickened him physically and spiritually to have renewed hope for the future. According to Wycliffe commentators, the date in verse 1 of chapter 10 explains Daniel's fasting and mourning. In King Cyrus' third year, the work to restore the temple came to a halt. Ezra chapter 4 details the problems, frustrating problems of opposition to the construction, and the people around them hiring professional counselors to work against them. Coupled with this mourning or grieving, Daniel fasted. Regarding fasting, I've had to question myself, what do I believe and put into practice regarding fasting? I confess, when there are puzzling problems, conundrums come my way, and initially there seems to be no way out. I'm down in the doldrums. I have an even greater desire to eat. Fasting is the last thing I want to consider doing. So I reviewed a few fasting verses. Matthew 6, verses 17 and 18. This is my loose paraphrase. Jesus says, do your fasting secretly so God will reward you. Try to hide this spiritual exercise from people around you. Luke 5:35, the Pharisees question Jesus, why is it your disciples don't fast like John's disciples and like we do, like the Pharisees do? And Jesus answered by saying, the time will come when he, meaning himself, Jesus, will be taken away from his disciples, and it is then they will fast. 1 Corinthians 7:5 tells us, husbands and wives should agree to be available to each other for times of physical intimacy, except in the times of prayer and fasting. Psalm 35:13, David says, when he is mistreated, maligned by others who are sick, he intercedes and for them in prayer and fasting. David speaks of humbling himself with fasting. Nehemiah 1:4 says, when Nehemiah heard the bad news of Jerusalem's walls and gates being broken down and burnt, he cried. Nehemiah cried and went into the prayer and fasting mode. Our Bible also speaks of the danger of wrong motives in times of fasting, wrong lifestyles that make fasting meaningless. And for example, Isaiah 58 And following the verses in that chapter, Isaiah records that God's rebellious people blatantly accuse God of ignoring their fasting. They seem eager in their pretending or pretense for God to come close to them, but when they fast, they exploit their workers. And while they fast, they argue to the extent they get into fist fights with each other. Isaiah announces to them the kind of fasting God wants: to feed the hungry, provide shelter for the poor, clothe the naked, not turn away from those in your own family. Matthew 6:16, Jesus says, our fasting should not be like the hypocrites who show off their fasting by deliberately looking somber and foregoing personal hygiene. Jesus says to fast in such a way it won't be obvious to others. It's my understanding that some believers, for reasons of health, cannot fast. So what about all this back in Daniel's time of prayer, mourning, and fasting? Can we be tempted to think, well, that's good for Daniel and his people back in their day, but what about us in our day, the 21st century? Back then, there was apathy demonstrated by most Jews in Daniel's time. Most of them just ignored King Cyrus' decree to set them free to return to their homeland and rebuild their temple. They had become apathetic as they prospered in Babylon, the land of their captivity. Less than 50,000 Jews returned to rebuild their temple. So what does Daniel's last vision have to do with us in our day? Are we in danger of becoming apathetic in our time? Are we so preoccupied, so distracted by rising fuel and food costs and the threat of World War III that we forget that we were designed to be overcomers? There are at least 8 verses in the book of Revelation about overcoming and special promises to those who overcome. And here are some verses. Revelation 2:10 is where Jesus says, be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Backing up to verse 7, Jesus promises, to him who overcomes, I will give a right to eat from the tree of life. Do we remember the tree of life from Genesis 2:9, describing the Garden of Eden, a literal earthly paradise? In Revelation 3:21, Jesus promises, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Wow, does this mean Jesus wants to share the splendor of his grandeur with you and me? Do we remember Caleb, the good spy, who in Numbers 13:30 tells his fearful fellow Jews, calm down, by saying, let's go up at once and take possession because we are well able to overcome it. Caleb was trying to convince his spooky countrymen that in spite of facing giants in battle, they were sure to win. Overcoming fear did not come easy for them, and nor does it come easy for us in our times. I really like what David says. It says in Psalm 56:3, he says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in God. In that verse, he admits fear, but he overcomes by trust in God. Do you think David was completely free of fear when he killed Goliath, who was 9'6" tall? In Romans 12:21, Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The context of this verse is that we should provide our enemies with food if they're hungry, with things to drink if they're thirsty. Are these hindrances to our overcoming? What about the puzzle of unanswered prayer? You know, we pray a time or two for a certain thing, a certain person, and then we give up when we don't see an answer. And Jesus says, as many of you know, in Matthew 7:7, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. And then in verse 8, Jesus adamantly says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. No exceptions. His promise is to everyone. I am told that these two verses in the original Greek language emphasize to continue asking, seeking, knocking, don't give up. And being overcomers, what about unconfessed sin that has crept into our lives? Our New King James in Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The same verse in the NIV says, if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not have listened. Is this another hindrance to overcoming? What about the issue of unforgiveness? There's that brother or sister who said what they said, who did what they did, who definitely did us wrong. And what if you and I refuse to see our need to forgive? Jesus, speaking in Matthew 6:15, says, But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. Obviously, this is another obstacle to overcoming. Daniel and his three friends, had much to forgive, being captured and forced into slavery, yet they were overcomers. Have we unwittingly become apathetic? Should we, like Daniel, become more involved in mourning or grieving, prayer and fasting? Again, it sure seems Daniel was more frightened by the vision in chapter 10 than he was facing death in a lion's den back in chapter 6. Daniel in this last vision saw the horrible events in his time, and it strongly implied he saw the horrible events coming to us in our time and clear to the end of time. Are you an overcomer? Our conquering warrior king, Jesus, is on his way soon to come. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you so much for Daniel, his excellent spirit. And please help us to revamp our priorities and learn more about mourning, prayer, and fasting. Amen.